Let's read the scriptures together. Once more, we're in Paul's epistle to the Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And let's read from verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither laboured in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of Him, that as a son with the Father, He hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Amen. We are continuing tonight our series of studies in Paul's epistle to the Philippians, an epistle which is often referred to as the epistle of rejoicing. In the second chapter, Paul is exhorting the Lord's people concerning humility, concerning unity. He talks about the example of Christ and how it is that we are to follow His example in this matter of selfless service. He refers to the Lord's humiliation, how that He made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Then there is what I called an exaltation described, where from verses 9 to 11, the Lord Jesus Christ is shown to be highly exalted. The Lord has given Him a name which really refers to the rank or the dignity or the position of majesty which is above every other name. And He says that at the name of Jesus, at that rank and dignity, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now you can either bow the knee here and now and confess with your tongue now that Jesus Christ is Lord in salvation, or you will one day with all others universally be compelled to bow your knee and to confess with that tongue of yours that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord, and it will be to the glory of God the Father. There is an exaltation described. Christ is highly exalted. He is far above all. But then Paul goes on from there and he speaks of what I would refer to as the end that he desired. And the end desired was really twofold. As far as what Paul desired for the Philippians, he had a twofold end or a twofold goal in view. He desired, first of all, a continuing work in their lives, and he also desired from them a convincing witness. In verses 12 and 13 of Philippians chapter 2, there is this matter of desiring a continuing work. From verses 14 to 16, he desires this convincing witness, that they might have a conduct, they might have a lifestyle that is convincing, that has an impact on all of those around them. Paul's writing to a particular church. He's writing to a group of the Lord's people, and he's exhorting them to live in a particular way. Now let's look tonight at verses 12 and 13. And we want to notice at the very start that Paul uses the term, my beloved. You know, the Apostle Paul had a great love for the people of God. And sometimes the preacher may say things that don't sound very loving, or certainly might be cutting, or might wound us. But if he's a man of God worth his salt, he will be doing so from a standpoint of love and desire to see the Lord's best for God's people. And Paul was certainly in that category. He was a man of God who loved the people of God. He says, wherefore, my beloved, you people that I love, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. He's really saying to these folk, even though I'm now in jail, I'm incarcerated, I'm not with you, yet I know that you're going on with God, that you're obeying the word of God. And he said, I want you to continue to do that and to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That was the end that he desired for them. He desired a continuing work. Now I want you to see here that there are two aspects to this work. There is the work which was the work of the Lord's people, and there was the work in the next verse, which is the work of the Lord in them. And the two things go together. They're two sides of one coin. You and I have a responsibility as Christians to work out our own salvation, but at the same time, knowing that anything that is accomplished for the Lord's glory is of God. Because verse 13 says that. It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, I should say that the phrase, work out your own salvation, has been tremendously misunderstood by many. Now, some folks look at this and say, well, hey, here is working for salvation. That you have to do this and that and the other thing in order to be saved. Well, that's not what the Scripture says. The Bible doesn't say that here. There are preachers who say that. There are churches and denominations and organizations that say that. But that's not what God says. God doesn't say, work in order that you might be saved. What God says here is, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's a misunderstood and misapplied statement. And it's important that we should note what this statement does not mean. There are many who twist the Scripture, they lift the Bible out of context, and this is a case in point. Some men will say, well, doesn't it mean here that you are to work for your salvation? No, it does not mean that you're to work for your salvation. Because those to whom Paul wrote were already saved. If you go back to chapter 1, it's abundantly clear from what he's writing there that these are people who already know the Lord. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, or Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops, the overseers, and the deacons. He's writing to people who were already Christians. He talks about their fellowship with him in the gospel from the first day. Philippians 1, verse 5. And of course, you could include in that those that are recorded in the book of Acts who were converted in Philippi. And Paul had fellowship in the gospel with them. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's very clear that these are people who are already saved. He exhorts them in chapter 1, verse 27, that they are to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. They are already recipients of the gospel, believers in Christ. They've already been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So what is he saying to them? Work out your own salvation. He's not telling them that you can work for salvation, because salvation is a work that God does for man, not the reverse. Salvation is not what we do for God, it's what God does for us. He saves us. We do not work for something which has already been freely given to us and purchased for us by the blood of the cross. Salvation is not, you know, a salary that God gives. Salvation is a gift. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what does the text mean? Well, it shows us here, in this continuing work, what we are to do. Christians are to do something. You know, when we go on with God, we are not passive in that. You know, you don't just let go and let God. That's one of these fancy phrases that people have come up with that has absolutely no basis in Scripture. Let go and let God. The Bible never says let go. The Bible says to lay hold on eternal life. The Bible talks about laying hold upon the things of God, not letting go. No, we are not passive in sanctification, and really that's what Paul is referring to here, sanctification, going on with the Lord, becoming more and more like Christ, growing daily in the grace of God. He says, work out your own salvation. In other words, carry out your salvation to its ultimate conclusion. He's talking about perseverance. He's referring to going on with the Lord, growing, making progress, developing as a Christian. See, when you first get saved, you're like a little baby. The Bible makes that, or uses that analogy in a number of places. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, Peter is writing to the Lord's people, and he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now what happens to the baby when the baby is born? It begins to immediately desire the milk. And of course there is a development from there. It goes on from milk to something more solid. And then the time comes when the baby is becoming a toddler, and he doesn't want to be fed the bottle anymore. He wants to sit at the table with everybody else and eat the same food as everyone else. He's growing, you see. He's making progress. He's getting bigger. He's getting stronger. And that's the way it is with a person who is a child of God. There is growth. Growth in grace. Sanctification. That's what it means to work out your own salvation. Making progress. You see, there's a difference, a great difference, between justification and sanctification. The Catechism puts it very well, the shorter Catechism, when it says justification is an act of God's free grace. It's not a process. It's not an ongoing work. Justification is an act. It's something that happens, never to be repeated, where you are declared to be righteous on the basis of what Christ has done. But sanctification is not an act. Sanctification is a work of God's free grace. It is ongoing. It's progressive. It is the Lord's work, but it is also our work. It is a work in which we cooperate. The Christian life is something that you and I are to work at. We are to work at being a Christian. We are to read the Word. We are to pray. We are to seek to go on with God and to feed our souls on the right things and to stop feeding our souls on the wrong things. We do have a responsibility in sanctification. Now, while good works do not save us, they are the consequence, they are the natural consequence of salvation. A true believer will be one who works at the Christian life. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I've heard it said, you can work out what God has already worked in. And that's true. That's true. What God has worked into your heart, you work out in daily practice in the Christian life. For works are indeed the evidence of true life. Go back with me to the previous epistle, Ephesians chapter 2. We have those well-known statements in verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But let us not forget the context, which is verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." So you don't get the cart before the horse, but you get the cart in its right place. Salvation by grace and the works of the life following on, which prove that we have in fact experienced the grace of God. "Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, just like the Apostle Paul, taught us to work hard at living the Christian life. For instance, let me give you a scripture from John chapter 13. John 13 verse 17, Jesus said to the disciples, "If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." There is a doing involved in being a Christian. A day by day living of the Christian life. The difference that Jesus said existed between the foolish man and the wise man was that the wise man was one who heard the word and was a doer of the word. And the foolish man was one who heard the word as well, but he was not a doer of the word. That's the difference. You can read it for yourself in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 down to verse 27. When he refers to the house built on the rock, he's talking about the wise man who hears his sayings, and he says, "doeth them." "And everyone that heareth the sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." The grace of God does affect the life. There is an idea that is often bandied about in preaching that holiness is a kind of an optional extra for the Christian. You know, that you can be justified by Christ, but really, whether you want to really go in for sanctification or not is up to you. Well, the Bible tells us that all those in whom the Lord works a work of grace will be sanctified as well as justified. Let me read to you from Titus chapter 2. Just two verses. Verses 13 and 14. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." And if you go to the next chapter of Titus, chapter 3, and verse number 8, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." We're not saved by works, but we are proved to be saved by our works. Isn't that what James tells us? That salvation is evidenced by the works that it produces. Faith is not alone. It is always accompanied by good works and by a holy life. These are part and parcel of what God does for us. And we are therefore to go on with God. The Christian life involves work. Work out your own salvation. We must seek to go on with God. And incidentally, we are, you will notice, to work out our own salvation and not other people's. It's very easy to work out somebody else's salvation. See what needs fixing in his life or her life. But Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Look well to your own heart and life, no matter what others do. Fear and trembling. Now what does that mean? Does that mean that I'm to live the Christian life all the time in fear and trepidation that I'm going to go to hell if I commit a sin? No, that's not how you live your Christian life. We don't live a life of service for Christ by thinking that at any moment we might fall into hell. A real Christian is never going to perish. But just the same, a real Christian will want to live with a cautious vigilance against temptation. The real Christian will want to be careful to take heed lest he fall. I think I might have given you the illustration in the past. When I was a young teenager, I used to visit my grandpa a lot. And I used to enjoy his company. And at that time, my grandmother had died. And so he was glad of any company that he could get. And I would very often after school go and see my grandfather. And he was interested in soccer, and I was interested in soccer. So if there was a soccer game on the TV, we really had it made. Anyhow, he lived in one of these little row houses. And in the back of his house, there was a little square of maybe, I'd say, 7 feet by 7 or 8 by 8 at the most. And there was a wall on his yard that led out to a kind of an entry. And sometimes you got these bad boys who like to break into homes like that, and they would shimmy up over the wall and come into your backyard and get into your home. So the way to fix people like that was to break bottles into pieces, shards of glass. And you would put cement or concrete along the top of the wall, and then you would fix these nice big pieces of sharp glass into the concrete so that anybody who thought about getting up over the wall would have a nasty shot and probably have to go get a few stitches as well. So that's what he had at the back of his wall. But what was really interesting to me, sometimes I'd look out there through his back window and see that with these big pointed pieces of glass, and I would see a cat coming along the wall. And cats are very careful with how they walk, and I would see this cat, and he was the neighbor's cat, of course. He wasn't going to be stopped from going along that wall by those pieces of glass. So what I would see him doing was, you know, creeping ever so slowly and carefully across the top of that wall, just picking his steps, watching where he was walking, and making his way through that minefield of glass until he got to the next door, and then he would move on. You know, there's a great lesson in that. Just as that cat picks his footsteps so that he doesn't have his feet all cut to pieces on the glass, that's how you and I are to walk in this world. We are to walk circumspectly. And in fact, it is a similar analogy that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 5. Because he uses that actual term in verse 15, Ephesians 5:15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. In other words, you don't go through life with a carefree, careless attitude, but you're picking your steps very, very carefully. Is this going to harm my spiritual life? Then I want to stay away from it. Is this going to help me on to God? Then that's something I want to go in for. Walking carefully, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not a fear of going to hell, but a fear of offending the Lord whom we love. That's what the Christian life is all about. Being lived in a way that is pleasing unto the Lord. We don't want to offend the Lord. We don't want to disappoint the Lord. We don't want to break the heart of God in that sense by our sin. So we are careful how we live. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Listen to this. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. And it really means let us hold fast. Whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That's what Paul's talking about. Fear and trembling. It means being careful. It means to take heed lest we fall. We have a responsibility, you see, to do our utmost to make progress in the Christian life. If you look again at Philippians 2 verse 12, you'll see there human responsibility. There's the responsibility of the believer. Work out your own salvation. That's a command to you as a Christian. work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then you've got God's sovereignty in our progress in verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We work, but yet it is God that worketh in us. You say, well, could you explain that to me? Not really. It's very difficult to explain how that is carried through. But yet I know this, that I'm responsible for my Christian life. I'm responsible to live unto God. And if there's anything of credit, that credit goes to the Lord, because it is God that worketh in me to will and to do of His good pleasure. You see, here's the way that we are to do this. What we are to do is to work out our salvation, and the way we are to do it in our continuing work is to do it faithfully. Paul says, you're those who will do what you do faithfully, even in my absence. Verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. They didn't need Paul looking over them at every moment to say, no, you shouldn't be doing this, and you shouldn't be doing that, and you should be doing this, you should be doing that. They did it in his absence. We can serve God, and we need to serve God on our own, even if nobody sees us. And by the way, that's a real test of where you're at with God, is how you are in secret when nobody else can see you but God. That is a great test of your sanctification. If you only do right when people see you, then you're not serving God. If you only obey God's word when you're in the public eye, then you're no better than the Pharisees. But that's what they did. They did what they did to be seen outwardly of men. Whereas the Lord looketh on the heart, and the Lord sees us at all times. We ought to be obeying Him whether or not men see us. We're to do it faithfully. We're to do it fervently. The word that Paul uses for working in verse 12, work out your own salvation, is a word that really means to labour with great toil and with hard labour. Working hard at being a Christian. That's what we need to do. Work hard at the Christian life. For instance, in the place of prayer, we are to be striving. And that's another interesting word in Romans 15, verse 30. Striving together in your prayers to God for me. It's talking again about hard work that produces weariness. Do we know anything about that in prayer? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In our Bible reading, we're not just to be content, you know, with one or two verses here and there that we read hurriedly and then set down the Bible and go back to doing more important things. We are to search the Scriptures daily. We're to search the Scriptures, going through them with a fine tooth comb. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. The Lord has taught us to labour in the things of God. We're to do it fearfully, with fear and trembling. A healthy spiritual awe and reverence for God in our daily living. That is how we're to live. With a reverential fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A watchful fear. The kind of fear that is referred to in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12. Listen to what it says. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That's a watchful fear. A fear of sinning against the Lord. We're not to be high-minded, but to fear. Being watchful against the occasions of sin. You know, there are things that come into our lives, and if we examine these things and we look at these things, there are times when those things have a greater hold on us than others. And we have to mark those occasions and think, well, how is it that we get tripped up in these things? What are the times when it happens? Are we on our own when it happens? And so on and so forth. And that is how we can deal with it with the Lord's help, so that we avoid the occasion of sin. You know, if a person was a drunkard, an alcoholic, and he works in a brewery, he's going to have a problem. He's going to have a big, big problem. Because he's surrounding himself with the temptation every moment of every day that he works. And you can apply that to many, many areas of your life. work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's a jealous fear as well, as well as a reverential fear. There's a jealous fear, a regard for the glory of God, which causes us to tremble lest we should dishonor and hurt the Lord. Isn't that the way it was with Joseph? You know, Joseph is a wonderful character. I'm not saying he was perfect, but I know one thing. It's very hard to read the story of Joseph and find anything wrong with what he did. He was a faithful servant of the Lord. But there was a time as a young man when he was tremendously tempted. He was strongly tempted when a married woman wanted to have her way with him in her own home. The Bible says in Genesis 39, verse 7, that it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife." And listen to this. "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph was thinking all of the time, what about God's glory? What about the honor of God? What does God think of this? What would God think of this? I don't want to dishonor and hurt my Lord who loves me and gave himself for me. And that is a secret, one of the secrets of living for Christ, being afraid of displeasing the Lord. Food you live, I'm going to make sure, or even myself, makes this kind of food for him, because he likes this. This will please him. But you know, that pales into insignificance when we think about our relationship with the Lord, and how that we ought to want to please him, and how it grieves our hearts when we don't please him, and when we displease the Lord, and when we fall into sin, how it grieves our souls, because we have a fear and trembling. Notice why we are to do this. God's people ought to work out their own salvation because of the example of the Lord himself to us. And we've just gotten through studying that, how that this mind is to be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. The thing about the Lord Jesus there that is emphasized so much is his obedience, that he took the form of a servant. And he obeyed, so we are to obey. Isn't that what it says there? He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Go to verse 12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed." We are to be like Christ. We are to obey. Christ went about doing good. His life was a life of good works. He did all that he was sent to do by the Father. We are to do likewise. If you're a Christian and seeking to follow the example of the Lord Jesus, you're to do all that God would have you to do, without reservation. "Lord, I hold up my hand. Yes, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I will do." That's to be the attitude, to obey the word and to obey the will of God, for Christ has done that before us. He set the example. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And there is the end that's lying before us. To work out means, as we've said, to work to a conclusion. We are bound for heaven. That's the finish. That's the finish line. The day of Christ should ever be before us. We are to live a holy life in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus. That's emphasized in Titus chapter 2. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. That's why we're to live a life of good works. That's also emphasized as well in other scriptures. For instance, in 1 John, in the chapter 3, and the verse 2 and verse 3. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. What is that which we're to keep our eyes upon? What is the end that lies before us? It is the coming of Christ. It is going to glory. Listen to this. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. There is certainly the activity of the believer where holiness is concerned. He purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Keep yourself in the love of God, the book of Jude says. We are to keep ourselves pure. That's what Paul wrote to Timothy. Keep thyself pure. Be not partaker of other men's sins. There is to be this following after the Lord. If I'm to work out my salvation to its ultimate conclusion, my eyes need to be on the judgment seat and to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we looking for the Savior's well done? Moses had that great end in view when he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had a view of the recompense of the reward. That's what Hebrews 11 tells us in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He saw the end of the story. He knew what lay ahead. Moses had a desire to please the Lord because he could see him that is invisible. Work out your own salvation. Why? Because of the example of our Lord to us, because of the end that's lying before us. And we're able to do that by the grace of God. You see here in verse 13 of Philippians 2, and I want to emphasize this Godward aspect now, this side which is divine. There's the enablement of the life that is within us. Because Paul makes it absolutely clear that though you and I have a work to do, working out our salvation with fear and trembling, living in the fear of God, fearing to sin against Him, yet he says, it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. These people were most certainly saved. For Paul says, it is God which worketh in you. God was working in them. And what was He working in them? He was working in them two things: the desire and the deeds. The desire: it is God which worketh in you both to will, that means to desire, and to do. That's the work. So you could call it the desire and the deeds, or the will and the work. But it's the same thing. They're from God. Just like chapter 1 verse 6. God who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Lord is working that work of perseverance in you. He's working that work of sanctification, but with your cooperation. You and I don't cooperate in God's salvation, but we do cooperate in sanctification. We're not passive. We are very much active. We are to work. But it's God who gives us the desire to serve Him. I would not serve the Lord unless He put the desire in my heart to do so. I would not be enabled to do the deeds that He wants me to do unless He gave me the power to do so. Without me ye can do nothing. And in John 15, verse 4, the Word of God says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. We have a couple of little peach trees in our backyard, and one time one of the branches broke off one of those peach trees. Guess what? It doesn't bear any peaches, because it's separated from the tree. It's not bearing any fruit. It can't. The fruit bearing comes from the stem, from the tree itself. The branches are connected to the tree, and so they bear fruit. The life of the tree is in the branches. That's what Christ is saying. The branch can't bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Another analogy I could use is an electrical appliance that's in your home. Now, you might have the most expensive appliance that you can buy, but it is not going to work unless it's plugged in. How many times has it happened to you that you're going to use, you know, that vacuum or whatever it is? What's wrong with this stupid thing? You're pressing that button, and what's wrong with it? It doesn't want to work. You know what's wrong? You didn't plug it in. There's no power, because the power comes from the power source. And unless that appliance, no matter how much it costs, is connected to that power source, it is not going to work. That's what Paul is saying here. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How are you going to do that? By being connected to the power source. That is the Lord. It is God which worketh in you. He's the power to will, even to desire to do His will. And to do His will, it comes from Him. That's why Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things. Not period. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We bring fruit unto God by Jesus Christ. The fruits of righteousness, the apostle says, which are by Jesus Christ. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Here's God's sovereignty in our progress in the Christian life. We work, yet it's God that worketh in us. He gives us the power to live a holy life and a life of victory. I know I can't live the Christian life under my own steam. I can't do it. I don't have the power to do it. I need the Lord. Severed from me, ye can do nothing. I need to be abiding in Him. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. Listen to this. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's your duty, that's your responsibility, but you can only do that by the power of God. Severed from me, apart from me, you can do nothing. Both the will to do God's will and the desire and the power to do God's will is from God Himself and His working within us. That's what Paul desired for the Philippians, that they might go on with God. Not that they might stand still, but that they might make progress in the Christian life, whether he was there or not. You know, the apostle's presence might encourage them. I'm sure it would have done. If Paul had not been in jail and he had come to Philippi and been with them, they would have loved that. But he wasn't there. And they could not afford to be leaning on him. Because if they were leaning on Paul's presence, if he wasn't there, then they would fall. They were to look to the Lord. They were to depend upon the Lord. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And I said at the beginning, and I'm almost finished, that there's not only the desire that Paul had, the end that he desired was a continuing work, but also another part of this end that he desired for them was a convincing witness. And it really goes with it. Because in verse 14 he says, do all things. You know, if you're going to do of His good pleasure, do all things without murmurings and disputings. And so on. His desire was that they might have an impact on society around them. You see verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless. The sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And men and women, the world hasn't changed. You know, we can't say, well, that was true of Philippi, you know, with a crooked and perverse nation, but we're living in a much more elevated, exalted society than that. No, we're not. This is a crooked and perverse nation as well. This world is all bent out of shape. But we are here to be a witness. We are here to impact the world by our conduct. And one thing Paul identifies here, which is not going to help our witness, and that's complaining, moaning, and griping Christians. It's a very bad testimony. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, that people might see that no matter what happens in your life, that you're going on with God. See, Paul had talked about Christ as the example of obedience. His obedience was a voluntary and willing obedience. It wasn't forced. He didn't complain about it. You know, the Lord wasn't saying all the way up the hill to Calvary, I wish I could be somewhere else. No. And we ought not to do God's will just out of duty, while complaining all the time and moaning about having to do it. You know, if it's my spirit, for example, just to give a personal illustration, that, you know, the Lord's put me into the ministry, but I wish I could do something else. I would rather be doing something else, but since the Lord's called me to this, I'm going to try and make the best of it. That's not the spirit. God's not going to bless that. The Lord's not going to use that. And the Lord's not going to bless you either when He tells you to do something and you say, well, yeah, I'll do that, Lord, out of duty, but complaining all the time and moaning about having to do it. Prayer meeting night again, yuck. Wish I could do something else, but I'm supposed to do that, so I'll go. No, that's not what the Lord wants you to do. The Lord wants us to serve Him with joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. My minister, Dr. Paisley, often talks about when he was a boy, he was given a task to do every Saturday by his mother. And it was to shine this big brass thing that used to sit on their mantelpiece. And he said he hated that thing sometimes, because he would look at that and he'd think, oh boy, I've got to clean this thing, and my mother says I've got to have it cleaned so well that I have to be able to see my face in it. He said it depended on how he approached that task on a Saturday as to how well it was done. And if he approached it with the attitude, oh, this is something I have to do for Mom, but I wish I didn't have to do it, she would come down there, you know, and she'd find little bits of this white chalky stuff that you're supposed to wipe off the brass that wasn't half done properly, and he had to do it again. But he said if he came down on a Saturday morning and he said, right, you're going to get the best cleaning you ever got. I'm going to make you shine so much that you're going to be just a picture on that mantelpiece. He said when he took that attitude to it and did it with joy and delight and thought of at the end in view that he was going to get that really clean, he said what a difference that made. And that's the same in the Lord's work. If we have the attitude, well, you know, I wish I didn't have to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway, you're not going to be a testimony for the Lord. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, just like Jesus did. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You see, it's all related to Christ and how He served. He is our example. And we're also, according to this portion, to seek to be above the reproach of the world and to be a shining testimony to the world. Not those who give the impression that they endure the Christian life instead of enjoying it. We have a saying back in Northern Ireland that some people have a face so long that they could drink buttermilk out of a churn without tipping it up. That's not the kind of Christianity that is going to impact people. We're not here to endure the Christian life. We're here to enjoy the Lord. And to show that we enjoy the Lord. That you may be blameless and harmless. The sons of God without rebuke. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Holding forth the word of life. We're to be lights in the world. Lights in a dark place. It reminds me of the words of Matthew 5 where Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Isn't it a great thing when some old sinner is caused to say, that person there, they've got something that I haven't got. There's something they've got that I haven't got. The Lord can make you such a testimony. And you ought to pray to that end, Lord, help me to shine as a light in this world, as a bright shining light for Thee, holding forth the word of life. How are sinners ever going to be interested in the Christian life if all you do is complain and gripe about what it means to be a Christian? Or we ought to hold forth the word of life, not just by preaching it, but by practicing it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And if the Philippians would achieve this desired end of a continuing work and a convincing witness, Paul says he would rejoice and he would die a happy man. You see that there in verse 16? Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul says that my preaching, my ministry will have been worth it, because I see this work of grace in the lives of those that have professed salvation under my ministry. I'm going to rejoice, he says, in the day of Christ, that my ministry has not been a waste of time. I haven't labored in Philippi in vain. It has all been worth it, because God has done a great work in these people. He says, I'm going to rejoice, and I'm going to die a happy man. I'm going to rejoice in the day of Christ, in the light of your Christian conduct. And in this he was like the Apostle John, for it was he, in 3 John and verse 4, who said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. There can be no greater joy for a pastor of a church than to see his people who profess the Lord's name going on with God, making progress in the Christian life. You know, it really is a joy to see people's lives impacted by the Word of God, and to see them changed by the Word. By the Word. By God using His Word to bring about changes in their lives. It's a tremendous delight. It's a joy. But far more important than the minister's joy is the joy of the Lord. And I believe that there is that sense that the Scripture sets forth, where we can please the Lord and bring joy to the heart of God by the way that we live. May God help us to work out our own salvation this week, as He would give us health and strength, as we go to our place of work or wherever it may be, that we show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, that others will see Christ in us. And we'll take those opportunities that He brings our way to tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. May the Lord help us to do that for His own name's sake. Amen. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we do confess that so often we fail Thee. Lord, how we give forth the impression at times as Thy people that our religion is not real, that it really hasn't done much for us, it doesn't mean much to us. Oh Lord, forgive us for that. Lord, make us like the old preacher Billy Bray, who was so much of a testimony for Christ that others could not help but notice the change that the grace of God had brought about in him. Lord, make us that kind of people. May we work out our own salvation. Lord, may you help us in daily Christian living to work out that which you have worked in us by your Spirit. Lord, give us grace. We need thee to help us. Lord, we can go out of this place determined, yes, we're going to do this and we're going to do that, and we're going to serve Thee faithfully, and we're going to be a witness for Thee, and then, Lord, just even before we get home, fall flat on our faces. Lord, we need Your power. We need Your Spirit. I pray You'll help us to get into Your Word. Help us to be found at the throne of grace. We believe that there is the place of power. There is the place, Lord, where we do get the batteries recharged, that we might run to Thy glory, that we might serve Thee. Lord, I pray this week we'll have an impact upon those that meet us. Father, use us, we pray, for your glory. Oh God, may there be those that will say, there's something about that person. Even as it was with the apostles, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Lord, may people take knowledge of us this week, as you give us life and health and strength, that we have indeed been with Jesus, that we've been with Him in salvation, that we've been with Him at the place of prayer and in His Word. O Lord, help us. Use us, we pray. Help us to live in that fear and trembling. Lord, that we will be so desirous of pleasing Thee that we'll be afraid to sin. Lord, would you give us that Spirit? Would you give to us that desire, Lord, that we'll be afraid to think a wrong thought, to say a wrong word, lest we offend the God of heaven. Lord, we thank Thee for what You've done for us. Thou hast done wonderful things for us. Thou hast saved our souls. Thou hast bought us with thine own precious blood. Thou hast given heaven's best for us. Lord, should we not give our all to thee? We pray for grace to do that. Lord, may we say tonight, in the words of that old hymn, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.